We're beginning the Tre'asah, the 12 prophets, which Na'anshei Knesset HaGdolah said were too small to make into a work of their own, but rather they put them together into one big work called the 12 small prophets, because they're short in their content. The first one is Hosea, and in the prophet Hosea, we will learn about how Hashem tells Hosea to marry a prostitute and have children. And then Hashem says to name the children. And then Hashem tells him to divorce the prostitute, and he doesn't want to. And God tells him, you see how you don't want to? That's how I don't want to distance the Jewish people, even though they've been unfaithful to me. And the Navi also speaks about the time that we will gather and things will be better. The Navi speaks about the potential punishment, and the Navi pleads with the people to repent. Our sages say that the Navi Hosea, when he saw how sinful the Jewish people were, he turned to God and said, God, they're sinning. Give up on them. Take another chosen people. Start with someone else. They're not living up to what you've asked of them. So give up on the Jewish people. Take someone else. And Hashem was upset at Hosea for saying that. Hashem said, you're the prophet. Your job is to speak on their behalf. When you see me upset at them, you're not supposed to side with me and say, yeah, God, get rid of them. Take someone else. Your job as their prophet is to plead with me and find room to speak positively about the Jewish people. And so that's why God teaches him this lesson by telling him to do, as we will see, by telling him to marry that woman. Now, in our Tehillim Mishlei Iyov classes, there was a request that every pasuk be read first with the trup, with the tune, and then we explain the pasuk. I just want to take a vote if that's what you want us to do over here. Asher Chaim, yeah. You want me to read the pasuk first with the tune, or just we'll read and explain?
Which tune?
With tune first.
Read and explain.
Yonatan.
Yeah, he made
with this. I also think so. Yeah. Chezka, no vote. What's your vote? With the tune or without the tune? What? As I like. Okay, so we'll go with the majority. But you guys have to be around. Okay, we'll go with the majority. Meanwhile, we'll do without the tune. And if the majority shifts, so we'll add with the tune.
Devar Adonai asher haya el Hosea ben Be'eri bimei Uziyah yotam achaz Yechizkiyah malchei Yehuda.
The word of God, which was to the prophet Hosea, the son of Be'eri, in the days of the kings of Judah, Uziyah yosam achaz Yechizkiyah. You should just know that Yosam was a righteous king, Ahaz was a wicked king, and then his son Chizkiah was again a righteous king. These were the kings of Judah, in whose time Hosea prophesied. Uvimei Yehovam ben Yoash melech Yisrael, in the days of Yeravam, the son of Yoash, who was king over Israel. Chazal tell us that there were four prophets who prophesied at this time. Hosea was first of the four. But Chazal tells it was Hosea, it was Amos, it was Yeshaya, and I don't remember who the fourth was. So Hosea is given prophecy, and our sages tell us in Megillah that whenever we encounter a prophet who is mentioned with his father's name, that's an indication that he was a prophet, the son of a prophet. If he's identified as Hosea ben Be'eri, then that means Hosea was a prophet and Be'eri was a prophet. His father was a prophet as well. And when we have a prophet who we're told what city he's from, then we know what city he's from. When we have a prophet and we're not told where he's from, so that means he was from Jerusalem. That's the rule the Gemara tells us in Megillah. Techilat diber Adonai be'Hosea. When God began and said to Hosea, he was the first of the four. Hosea, Yeshaya, Amos, and Micha were the four prophets prophesized at the same time. And when Hashem spoke to him, he was first of the four. And Hashem told him the following.
Vayomer Adonai el Hoshea, lech kach lecha eshet zenunim veyaldei zenunim, ki zanot tizne haaretz meacharei Adonai.
Hashem told him, go, take a woman who is a prostitute, and you'll have children who you won't know if they're your own children, because you know that wife isn't necessarily faithful to you. And this will be representative of the land which is unfaithful to its creator. And here there's a machlokas among the commentators whether this literally happened or not. Chazal seemed to say it literally happened. This was a punishment to Shea for the way he spoke about the Jewish people. And the Targum translates that prophesies a prophecy about this city that is like a prostitute that is unfaithful, that is going with idols and leaving me. So among the commentaries, we have this dual explanation in this chapter. One opinion explains that this literally happened, and the other says this is all a prophecy, this is all an allegory, a mashal.
Vayelech vayikach, so Hoshea, God tells him to do something, he does it. He goes and marries et Gomer bat Divlaim, a girl by the name of Gomer bat Divlaim, and Chazal say this was a reference to the fact Gomer bat Divlaim was a nickname. She was well known. She was famous for her actions, and he was told by God to take someone who isn't faithful. Well, she was known by many, many men. So, Chazal also say the Targum says Gomer that if they repent, so then their afflictions are over, and if not, then they'll be like divlaim, like a fig that's bashed all the way up. So he marries her, vatahar.
What's
she,
like fig?
Yeah, dvela is a dry fig that is mashed. Mm. When they'd make fig cakes, they'd mash them together, and a fig cake is called a dvela. Divlaim, gomer, but divlaim is the one who's finished like a mashed fig. Hmm. So one understanding is that was her name and that was her nickname because many, many men finished with her. The other understanding is that Gomer is an allusion to if the people repent, then their suffering is finished. It's over. And if not, then they'll be mashed like figs. Vatahar vateled lo ben. So she became pregnant. And she gave birth to him, to a son, and he doesn't even know if it's his own son.
Vayomer Adonai elav kera shemo Yisrael. So God tells Hoshea, name that first son Yisrael, the one who scattered. Ki od me'at, for soon, ufakati et demei Yisrael al beit Yehu, I will take the house of Yehu, the house of the king, to task over the blood that was spilt in Israel, v'ishbati mamlechut beit Yisrael, and the kingdom of Israel will cease. The 10 tribes will be exiled. Now, in order to understand this, we'll read one more pasuk, and then we'll explain. V'ayah b'yom ahud will be on that day, v'shavarti et keshet Yisrael b'emik Yisrael. I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Yisrael. What was the valley of Yisrael? So there was a king whose name was Ahab, and he sinned. He served idols. He married the daughter of a non-Jewish king, and they brought prophets for the idol Baal and Asherah into Israel, and they led the Jewish people to sin. They killed out the prophets of God. He was more sinful than all his predecessors. God sent Yonah ben Amittai to anoint Yehu as king, and Yehu was given the task to go and kill Ahab, kill his family. Yehu gathers an army, he kills Ahab and his family as God told him. God told him, now you establish a kingdom that's faithful to me, Yehu sends out word throughout Israel, Achav avad et abal me'at, Yehu yavdenu harbe. Achav served the Baal a little, you guys just wait, I'm going to serve the Baal much more than Achav ever did. We're making a special festival in honor of the Baal. Anyone who has anything to do with the Baal should gather. They prepare this huge coliseum. All the prophets of the Baal show up. All the people who believe in the Baal show up. He has his men surround the coliseum, and he kills out all the prophets and those who led the worship of the Baal. Seems to be pretty good. That's what God told them. Abolish idol worship from the land. Establish monotheism. Establish Judaism back into the land of Israel. The only problem is that Yehu himself, started serving the Baal. And Yehu went after idol worship. So Yehu had a dynasty. He had a few, a child, a grandchild, a great-grandchild that took the throne. And the last one was Yerovam ben Yoash. And the last one was Zechariah. I'm sorry. And Hashem tells Yehu, and this is a very interesting concept here, I will collect the blood that you spilt, Achav's blood, I will collect it from you. So Yehu could claim, what do you mean, God? I did what you told me. You told me to kill Achav. You told me to kill out the servants of the Baal. I did just what you said. Here God teaches us an important principle. God says, I told you to kill Achav on contingent that you do the rest the way you should have. If you establish the state the way it should be, then yes, you were my messenger to kill Achav. But when you went on to establish a kingdom that was filled with idol worship, so then I look at you and I say, wait a second. By what right did you kill Achav?
Maybe not even inclination.
So then God says, now you're going to pay even for the fact that you killed Achav. Now this is a big chidush, because God told him, go kill Achav. But here we see a very important point. God says, yes, I told you to kill Achav. I also told you to establish a state of Judaism. You did not. Well, if you didn't, then you had no right to kill him to begin with. Here we see this concept has to be worked out a little bit. But this is one of the things that people sometimes say, if the action is right, so it's okay. And I always quote this to say, it's not so simple. Here God said clearly, do this, but the action was contingent on a follow-up. The action was contingent on everything else.
Not justified.
One of the commentaries here, and the question is, how do you word it? Because the question is, can we derive... I always have a question. If a person is uncertain about the truth of Judaism, is he allowed to kill an Amaleki? Torah says, kill an Amaleki. Now, if the person is uncertain about whether Judaism is true or not, so by what right does he lift the sword? Meaning, won't God take him to task and say, you're a murderer? If you weren't 100% sure, how could you kill someone? If you know this is right, so then you're killing, because you know that's what I told you to do. But if you don't know, if you're not 100% certain, then by what right can you do something so drastic? So you're guessing, you're gambling with someone else's life. So this needs refinement, but yeah.
My understanding is the merit to do a mitzvah with kavanah is higher, of course, as you're describing, than doing the mitzvah without kavanah. But my understanding was there is still some reward for doing the mitzvah without kavanah.
That's not a problem when it comes to a mitzvah that doesn't affect someone else. But here you're talking about taking someone's life. How could you do that if you're not certain?
It's still a mitzvah. It's still, why do we distinguish between one mitzvah from the other in terms of this aspect?
Okay, so I think there's room to...
Actually, we say you're killing someone, but you're not really killing someone. You're doing Hashem's will, whether it's A, B, C, or D.
Wait, but if you're not certain this is Hashem's will, we'll refine it. The Rambam says that from the story of the Akedah, we know that a prophet has 100% clarity in his prophecy. Because if Avram had any room for doubt as to whether God had told him to sacrifice his son, he couldn't have done it. He shouldn't have done it. It would have been wrong to do it. So then let's take that concept and apply it here. Wouldn't you say that?
Well, I would distinguish it this way. At the time that he did the killing, he had the covenant. He did his job with the Kavanah.
You're talking about Yehu, you're talking about Avraham Avinu?
Yehu. From this, yeah, you could argue that he did it, and then subsequently, he fell into the Baal. And so then, even though at the time he did the act, he had the Kavanah, because he subsequently became an actor in the same thing he was supposed to wipe out, then Hashem made him a punishment, which is the thing, all that blood will come upon you. Not necessarily for a proof that at the time he did the killing, he didn't have full Kavanah. So, like, I don't know if we necessarily can make a 100% proof that this means that if I do something without full Kavanah.
I think there's a difference between any other mitzvah and taking someone else's life. I think there's a difference.
Yeah.
But just a second, we'll see how the Malbim words it. But yeah, what were you going to say?
A positive mitzvah I encourage to do, even if you're not fully committed.
No problem, we have a rule. Mitoch shelo lishma ba lishma. If you don't do it for the sake, it'll ultimately evolve to that. No problem. With regard to any mitzvah, I have no problem. With regard to this, I'm saying, what about what the Rambam says about the Akedah? And here it seems to be taking it one step further. So let's read the Malbim. I don't mind. The Malbim says like this. The Malbim doesn't learn that way. So I have to look. I don't have commentaries here. I didn't know we would learn this today. I guess it's the Radak. We don't have here commentaries. Bezat Hashem, next week we'll pick up with this point. We'll see. I want to see the exact wording of the, I think it's the Radak. We'll see how he explains this concept there. The way Rashi words it is, Rashi says, being that he and his children went on to serve idol worship, lekach ani choshev aleim d'mei beit Achav kedam naki. So I consider the blood of the house of Achav as though it were clean blood that were spilt. That could go either way. I don't think that proves either way. Now, the Mitzudas also use similar language. He basically says the same thing, and again, it could go either way. I don't think you could prove either way from here. Bezat Hashem, I'll check if there's among the other commentaries, I don't have him here today, who spells it out more clearly.